Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Spence.
Is this recording, Spence? Can you ask him if it is?
Yes, he said yes.
Okay.
As we look at these words, up and down, you invite me to come and go, to change the whole world. Your heart outshines the sun. You're the brightest one. Your glory invites me to come. We're in a place right now where the veil's been torn and we have free access into the throne room of the Lord, and that's where we are right now. We're one with the Lord right now. This dimension that we look at and we see isn't our present reality. It's really heaven is our present reality. And he's saying that as we ascend into the holy place, he said that he's here right now. I was actually healed there. Something came against me in 2010 in Africa, and it was the year after the enemy tried to take Pastor Bills in my life, and we had a pretty treacherous time, and all of you and many others contended for us suddenly, and you went after it in the spirit. You went into the throne room warring for me in peace, but in rest, but in confidence, and I'm so grateful, and many did too. And it was the Lord's best and the Lord's plan. The following year, I went back as a sign and a wonder into Africa. And the enemy tried again. And he tried even harder. And I was quite ill very fast, to the point where my whole body was racked with disease quickly. And it was instant. And that was the next year. Because the enemy doesn't like me. And he doesn't like us. And the Lord calls us to go into these heavenly places. And so we had Jamie praying over, singing over me, Pastor Bill's next to me, and we had Lawrence and Andy out contending for my life, out walking around this compound, not our land, but a compound nearby, 1 year later. And they were seeing all kinds of things in the spirit, and they were warring from the third heaven in peace and tranquility. But the Lord spoke to my husband and said, come up here, come up now, my beloved. And however the words were to him, bring your wife, lay her before me, which he did. I saw that in the spirit, and I was really sick. And he saw it in the spirit, and Andy saw it in the spirit. And all three of us were together, and there were others in the room. And as Pastor Bill offered me to the Lord, I don't know how all this works, none of us do, but when we're ascending and descending like this, we follow the scriptures, and we stay in that heavenly place. The angels are ascending and descending. They're Jacob's ladder. And Jesus said, I am the ladder, but I send forth my ministering spirits to do my bidding, to do my work. And then we stay in that heavenly place. So when Pastor Bill was obedient to the Lord and laid me before the Lord, he touched me. I don't know how or with what, his hands, his mouth, I don't know what it was, but bright light came all over my body, in different places in my body, all over my body. How can you get that sick that fast? Well, when the enemy brings sickness and disease like he did in attempting to finish the work that he started that he couldn't, God said no. Jesus touched me, and we could see in the spirit the bright light that touched my body. Many of you don't even know about this. Some of you might. But I want you to know that I was touched by heaven instantly. One drop of blood will change everything. And because of Jesus and what he's done for us, we can believe that, and we can say, Jesus, I want that again. And so I was healed. I was set free of what was trying to kill me. And there were all kinds of things that are wicked looking in the spirit we don't need to talk about. But they were there because they're the authors of disease and sickness and contention. And so those were seen because the veil has been torn and we could see in the spirit. So I'm standing here today as a set free person, not just from 2009, but also 2010. And I was seen in a casket. I was seen in the tomb. I was seen in the grave by Pastor Samuel, who was in the room next to us. So it's quite serious. So when I say that with joy, I just want to remind us that today is the day, 1 year ago today, that Pastor Dewa's heart stopped and Pastor Dewa went to be with Jesus and Jesus sent him back. 1 year ago today, I called Suni and I talked with her and I shared all of this, and we shared a video last week. If you weren't here, you can get it online, the podcast. But 1 year ago today, so I just talked with her here a little bit ago, and I said, wow, 1 year ago today, we had a resurrection. Pastor Day was alive today. So they're praying right now for Maria Peralta's life in India. I've been in contact with Pastor Jacob, and Pastor Jacob also, I'll leave it at that, you know who he is. And last week he was in meetings with about 10,000 in that meeting, the weekend before about 25, and he's going all over and he's stopping for the one, and he has seen cancer die instantly. He has seen the lame raise and the blind eyes seeing. He's seen many miracles. So he texted me back, he WhatsApped me back this morning, and he said, is Maria still conscious? And I said, yes, she is. And then also sent the same word to Pastor Joseo, Pastor Jose, Pastor Samuel, Pastor Dan, and other friends of ours around the world. And as a family here, I want to read Genesis 28, just so that we're in the spirit with the word as well. Because we know that Jesus is the fulfillment, as Kim is saying about Jesus being the bridge of all these things, ascending and descending. And the Lord wants us to stay. Who will ascend in that holy mountain? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. And the Lord is saying, I'm here to purify our hands so that we have clean hands and a pure heart. And it's all from his perspective. And that's how I believe you warred for my life back in 2009. I wasn't here. I had a pretty rough night in ICU, in a university hospital. And the next day, Jesus came in that time you're warring for me, Jesus came and gave me new lungs, and I had no repercussions. I was completely touched by the Lord of God, the Lord of hosts, and I was totally healed, set free, with nothing, no side effects, nothing. And I'm here today to speak about that as well. So let me read this. And then I want you to know that last night Maria was taken by ambulance to the hospital, and she's still in Akron General, and it was sudden. There's many children here. It was very serious. It still is, and they're still in Akron General right now. Doesn't have the strength at this moment to be taken to University Hospital or Cleveland Clinic, wherever they could get her. As we were praying with Lawrence last night and Cynthia this morning, some of the family is flying in today. So there's been a turn in the natural that doesn't look good at all, and it came on very suddenly. And we know that Maria's had a very hard time, and this week has been a very difficult time for them, with many symptoms that they've not had to deal with before on top of everything else. These folks have been through the fire for a year and kept their eyes fixed on Jesus and have continued to see that Jesus has the last word. Last time Maria was getting surgery, Cynthia was able to be in the operating room for a little bit to get her prepped and all that. The doctors did that, but she was able to be in there. And she saw and heard, or sensed, however you want to say it, spiritually, the Lion of Judah in there in the corner. She saw him roaring. And so the same Lion of Judah is roaring for Maria. And we're going to roar for Maria this morning with the faith that we're expressing from the front, and we're sharing together here. And we're just trusting that God wants to turn us around. I talked with Lawrence, like I said, and prayed last night, and we've been sharing a lot. And he said, I just keep hearing, watch what I do. Watch what he does. Remember what he imparted to you all on mission training weekend? Watch what he does. Did I get that right? Is that how he said it? So Lawrence was speaking that out last night, and we were praying, and it's been pretty intense. And when the compassion of Jesus overtakes a person, they can see the pain of others, and they can understand they can understand a better way to move in making choices. And Cynthia and Lawrence have learned that a lesson even more deeply in this last year and continue to still give, serve, and offer themselves in the midst of probably the greatest heartache and difficulty that they've had for the last year. And it doesn't stop, it continues on, and they've continued to go low and continued to sow. So in every way, so in other people's lives, they're walking in extreme grace towards things that, you know, might not feel so swell, things that happened to their family or to them or to Maria. And so I believe that in this season, the Lord is wanting us to see, and I told him all this, see the suffering servants, so to speak. His children, their children have been watching, and, you know, he was boasting in a good way about his kids and their kids, but they've really gone through the fire, and they've rallied through this. And, you know, on their spring break, they're in a rehab center with Maria and Cynthia, and they're not complaining. I mean, they might have a kid complaint, but they're really learning the lessons of the Lord. And what I said to him last night was, you know, Jesus knows you're in this place. Jesus knows that the children are in this place, and that's part of their training for reigning. And so rather than being so upset that their kids have missed birthday parties and they've missed church and they've missed friends and they've missed vacations and missed all of these things, they're opting to see the bigger picture and seeing that it's part of the training for their own children so that God is getting their attention, you know, at their little lives. So really, really, they're in a very good place, but you can only imagine the feelings that they all have right now, because the doctors aren't able to, they're saying they can't do anything at this point. They're able to temporarily stop the profuse bleeding, but it's not through a means that's seemingly going to turn the situation right now. So that's where that is. And so let me read to you Genesis 28, and then we want to pray in faith for Maria this morning with those praying around the world for her life. And Maria has wanted to see her body touched and healed. Cynthia and Lawrence have stood for the same, and we've been standing and asking Jesus for the same. And there, I know that Pastor Jacob's anointing for healing and deliverance has increased exponentially from being imprisoned for 4 years, from depending on Jesus during that time, I should say, not because he's in prison, but because he got to know Jesus and got to see the bigger picture, and he stopped for the one. And when something was important, he stopped, and he recognized the need of the person that was the bigger need at the time. And that's what he needed. And the Lord knew that and allowed him to go through it. It's not just stopping for the one, it's recognizing that the one is right in front of you, and to see what the better choice would be. And that's what he had in that time, and that's what he speaks about. Anytime he speaks, it's all about Jesus. Anytime he opens his mouth, he can't stop speaking about Jesus and then doing what will bring joy to others. So let me read this. This is Genesis 28, Jacob's dream. It says, Jacob, this is verse 10, if you want to go along or put it up there, that would be great. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. Isn't that interesting? Three words, three times the word place is in one verse. He came to a certain place, stones of the place, and he laid his head down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So if you're ascending, that means you're going up. That means angels are already here. Angels are then released and going into the heavenly realm and coming back. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give it to you and to your descendants. And when it's talking about lie, it's talking about a place. Verse 14, your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. 17, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place, again, place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz, or light. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and give me food to eat and garments to wear, I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. I will add my voice, but the way you word for my life, I wasn't here, and I thank you for that. So if some of you would like to war for Maria's life, whatever that looks like, sometimes we think war is rah, like this, and sometimes it is. But warring for someone is deciding something strong in the spirit that we're agreeing with him, the master. And we believe that angels are in Maria's room. Jesus is in Maria's room. We believe that. We believe that Cynthia and Lawrence are in the peace in the hand of the Lord right now, and so is Maria. We believe that. But we all want to see a turnaround, and we're asking the Lion of Judah to roar, continue to roar, and we press into that. So we're going. This is a place of going. We're going into that place where there's a great need, where there's a giant need. So if there are a few of you who would like to pray out, you just come up a few. We have a message today, and we're moving on, but we want to come together, and I told Sin and Lawrence that we would pray for this, for them, because we've been a family praying together and standing together. Sometimes we miss what's going on because we're very consumed with what we think the Holy Spirit has said. But one thing that Jamie told me this week that really touched her life was a couple years ago in Mozambique. There was a video that we watched together, but another African man who had been speaking about some things that we preach here, but it really grabbed her heart. And it was, please don't call something the Holy Spirit that's not the Holy Spirit, because that's not the best for us. When we're led by him and he offers us, yes, make your choices, he's saying, I am in this place, but if your choices line up with my best, then you'll really be changed. You'll be used as my agents of change in all kinds of situations, not just in healing, not just for someone's life, but all kinds of situations. That's real radical living for Jesus. That's radical living for Jesus, listening to the Spirit of God. So I'll go ahead and pray out. If anybody wants to come up and join me right now, please do that right now, just a few of us. We're not going to take a long time. So if that's you and your heart's burning to pray for Maria, then come. Thank you. And the rest of us, we're just asking that we would be in the Spirit to see what God would do. Anybody else? So we have Mike. We have Ashley. Is there anybody else? Paul, you can sit right here. Andy, because we're gonna close it. So if your heart's burning, come. So we have Teresa. Is there anybody else that wants to join us right now? Denny? Okay. And Rick? Okay. Thank you. Okay, if you guys could all come up here, we're just going to all be in one accord. Just come up and stand around me. The ones who are sensing that unction from the Lord, just come up. And sometimes we think the length of our prayers moves heaven. It's really not. So let's be conscious that we're here together, and, you know, let's just be aware of that when we're praying. It's not how long we pray. It's the fact that we're standing together for Maria. Amen? So, Denny?
God, I thank you that you reign on high, God, and that all authority in heaven and in earth is under your hand, Lord. We believe, God, for you to touch Maria right now, God. We take authority over any sickness, any disease, any problem going on in her body. In Jesus' name, we cast it out. Cast it out.
Father, I thank you. You are there right now in the room with all family members, doctors, everyone, and we are partnering with your glory. Father, around the world, those who held hands in faith, Father, to believe and trust, Father, you're going to do a miracle, and you are going to be exalted. So we trust you. We lift your name up. We just put all our faith and trust in you, God, that your hand is in the room, and there's going to be a beautiful testimony to your goodness and mercy.
Dear Lord, help all the people who are sick and that don't know you so you can heal their hearts and so you can heal all the people who are sick. Because I can only name at least 100 people I know who are sick. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Lord, we just declare a shift right now and a turnaround for Maria. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God of the impossible. Father, you are working right now in her midst. You're working, Lord, you're bringing a turnaround in her body, that all the bleeding would stop, Lord. All the symptoms would be gone, and every trace of cancer would be eradicated in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord God, that you've done the same for my mom, Lord. God, you've healed her multiple times from death, Lord, when she was at the brink. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the same God. You are the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in Maria. And we speak life into her body. We speak healing into her body. Turn it around, Lord God. Let there be a change right now in the name of Jesus. We speak peace over the family, Lord. I thank you for your faith to just rise up, Lord, in every family member. And just thank you, Lord, that you are present right now. You are present in Jesus' name.
Father, we declare your resurrection life over Maria, God. Father, we thank you that you rose from the dead, Jesus. And we thank you that Maria has a spirit in her, Father. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're touching her, Father. I thank you for releasing angels to minister to her body right now, Lord. We thank you for angels of breakthrough and healing in Jesus' name.
Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, your faithfulness, your testimony. And Lord, you say in your word that your words are spirit and they are life. Father, they are life. You said, let there be light, and there was light. Father, in the name of Jesus, we have faith in you, Lord, and the power of your word. And Lord, you say in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, Lord, that for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without water in the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will your word be that goes forth from your mouth. It will not return to you empty without accomplishing what you desire and without succeeding in the matter for which you sent it. Lord, we speak life, Father, over Maria Peralta. We speak life, Father, into her body. Lord, in faith, Lord, in you, we say life, life. Life, life, live. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Maria will live and declare your glory and your wonder, Lord, because this is all about you, Father. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all glory unto you, Father. So we thank you for a shift in the atmosphere, Lord, and we believe that your word is accomplishing that which you sent it to do in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, I thank you that you said you put life and death before us, and we are to choose, Lord, that you've given us that choice, Father, and we stand on behalf of Maria, Father, and we choose life for her, Father. We choose life, Jesus, and as I'm reminded, Lord, of Lazarus, Lord, that's just something that's being highlighted, Father, in my spirit, Lord, that the grief, Jesus, that you went through, the emotion that you went through, that when the sickness was overtaking him and knowing that he died and knowing that you came to rise and bring him back to life, Lord, I just thank you, Father, and I just remind you of your promises. I remind you of your faithfulness, God. I remind you of your goodness. I remind you of the life and the price that you paid, that you took all our sins. You took all our sickness, Father. And so I just command a shift, Father, that your very best, Lord, our lives are in your hands, God. But Lord, for Maria, Father, we just call life into her, Father. We just command bleeding to stop right now in Jesus' name. And we just thank you, Lord, that your hand is with her, God. And we just declare life, 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 and abundance of life. That, Lord, even in Psalm 91, it says, though 1,000 may fall on my right side and 10,000 on my left, though you preserve me, God. And it's just to ask the same, Father, for Maria Peralta, Lord, that you preserve her life, just as you've done with Pops, just as you've done with the pastor in India, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, and I thank you, Lord, for your power going forth, regardless of what the circumstances look like. Lord, we just ask you to break through, Lord God, that cancer has been eradicated, that all symptoms of cancer and everything that's going on in her body stop in Jesus' name, that heaven would invade her body right now, God, in Jesus' name. So we just thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your life, Lord, in abundance, Father, to be released in her fullness, that no weapon formed against her will prosper, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Set me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as severe as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your love that sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for us, your love that conquers everything, that conquers death, Lord God. I thank you for your love, for the power of your love filling the room right now, filling Maria's body right now. Thank you, Lord God, for your love that is as strong as death. It is more powerful than the grave, Lord God. Many waters cannot quench your love, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for all of the testimonies that have come out of Africa of people being raised from the dead by your love. By your love, Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that love will win, that your love, Jesus, demonstrated on the cross, that it will win in this testimony, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Jesus, for the testimony that is in the making right now.
Lord, thank you for all that you do. And just be in that room. Let your light shine through. Lord, I don't know the exact verse, but the Bible says you are our strength and our protector, and that you will plant us on a firm foundation. Lord, be in her body. Get this cancer out. My father, my grandfather, is a living witness. He's had cancer 3 times, and you've healed him every single time. Lord, halt this bleeding in her body. Make it stop. And don't let the doctors convince her that she's gone or going. Because I know that's hard. I've worked in the hospital. I know that people get frustrated and start to doubt. Get that seed of doubt out of her and out of anybody in that room. Keep it away. Lord, just let your love shine through in that room. Let them feel an overwhelming sense of peace, that all is going to be okay, that their family member is going to survive and come forth and say, I'm cancer free. My bleeding has completely stopped. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, I thank you that you have heard us. I know that you always hear us. But we say these things, we pray these out on account of the people standing around, that they might may believe that you sent your son. And Lord, we just cry out, Maria, come out. Maria, come out. Maria, arise. Now is your time. Take off those grave clothes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that we just declare that she is delivered from death, that death is coming off of her right now, that it is shedding off of her body. In Jesus' name, and we declare life, God. Every cell, God, will respond to you. Every cell, God, will come to life, Lord, and the decay, the death will leave in Jesus' name. Come out, Maria, come out. Arise. We thank you, Lord, that you are the life, that Jesus, you bring the life, God, to Maria right now in this moment, in this situation, Lord, that you are the reality, that we don't respond to these lying symptoms, God, this decay, Father, brought by the enemy, but we respond to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your deliverance on Maria's body right now in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you that you're raising the bar, and Father, that we are saying yes and amen to your great love that's here in our midst. And we praise you, Lord God, that we can see your face. And our testimony of your goodness, Lord, is based on you and your majesty and your faithfulness and your word, not on our own experience, not alone what we've seen. Many have seen people succumb to cancer, but Father, you hate cancer. There's no cancer in heaven. So we thank you, Lord, that we released your love and your power in this situation. You are the God of the breakthrough. You are the God of the impossible. With you, all things are possible. So we stand in the gap for Maria, and we push the darkness out in the mighty name of Jesus. We say no more. Get your hands off this woman from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. In the name of Jesus, we release your blood covering, Jesus, over Maria Peralta. We thank you that one drop of blood brings the breakthrough. The veil is torn. Father, we thank you that in the most holy place, you are the habitation of our hearts. And we say to you, heaven come, heaven be released, heaven roar. It's time for the mighty roar of heaven to invade this body. We thank you for your creative miracles. We thank you for every piece that's needed in Maria right now to overcome her body, overcome that place, overcome Cleveland or Akron, overcome in every way. Thank you, Lord. We are expecting, we are believing, we are praising you. We thank you, God. Cancer is our enemy because cancer is your enemy. So we thank you, Lord, that the fire of the Most High God reigns in that place, reigns in that room. So we thank you, God. We believe this is miracle working territory, miracle working power. Thank you, Lord, for your gifts of working of miracles, gifts of healing, and your delivering power. Jehovah Mapalti, Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, Jehovah Rapha. Thank you, Lord. We say, Maria, rise. Maria, rise. Maria, rise. Maria, rise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Death, where is your sting? Thank you for her life. We roar for your life. We say no to this. We say yes to the hope that we have. And our hope is in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. We partner with those around the world, God. We thank you for your anointing. Your anointing breaks the yoke. Breaks the yoke of death. We destroy death. We cancel the death assignment on this woman. We cancel death on this woman. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, no death for this woman. In Jesus' mighty name, by the power of the blood of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Do it, Jesus. Do for Maria what you did for me. You raised me, God. You healed me, God. Do it for Maria. Do it again. Do it again, God. that her roar would be heard. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. That's who we are. Thank you, Jesus. The enemy's been defeated. Amen.
Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flood of blood stopped. Her flow of blood stopped. Her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. 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 Go in peace. Go in peace. Go in peace." Jesus, we're touching the hem of your garment on behalf of your daughter, on behalf of the one you love. We're grabbing the hem of your garment, Lord. And we say, "Let the blood flow stop. Let the healing begin. Let the blood flow stop. Let the healing begin. Lord, Lord, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Go ahead, Jesus. In this desperate hour, go ahead, Jesus. Let the power go out from you, Jesus. Let the power go out from you, Jehovah Rapha. Let her be healed, Jehovah Rapha. Forgive us for our weakness in prayer. Forgive us for our weakness in standing. Forgive us in our weakness for contending. We repent. We repent. Now let the flow of your power go towards her. And let the flow of the blood stop. Jesus. Jesus, 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 your compassion heals her. Your compassion heals Maria. Your compassion goes to the woman in the street. We grab on to the hem of your garment on her behalf and say, "Lord, let the healing flow from you and let the blood flow stop in Jesus' name." The blood from you, your precious blood going to her, and the blood from her body stopping, God. Yes, God, come in. You're her last hope, and what a beautiful hope. The resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Children are released to kingdom land.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all. If you didn't get a bulletin on your way in, I encourage you to grab one on your way out. They're in the table out in the foyer. You'll also see there's a larger table in the foyer that has a few different sign-up sheets because we have some really incredible regional prayer gatherings coming up. 3 consecutive weeks in a row, which, as I've said before and really feel from the Lord, is not a coincidence, where in our minds we might say, well, that's not the most convenient for my schedule. I really believe that God is doing a new thing in this region as he's bringing churches together, and many of you were able to be here on Tuesday night when we saw lots of new faces from the community coming in to pray in the back for Stark County for what God is doing here, and he's been stirring that up more and more and more. So coming up this Saturday, April 21st, actually they're doing a kickoff on Friday night at 7 p.m., and that's the Stark County Prayer Drive. So you'll see that on the table in the back. And then from the 21st through the 28th, around the clock, they want people to sign up to drive the 65-mile radius around Stark County and pray for whatever God would put on your heart as you're driving around there. So you can sign up for that on the laptop that's out in the foyer. And then the following week is National Day of Prayer, which we always get the privilege to participate in. That'll be starting Monday. I think they also have a kickoff, actually. But then Monday through Thursday, they'll be doing around-the-clock Bible reading marathon in the courtyard right next to the Stark County Courthouse downtown. So Frontline, for the past many years, has taken the midnight to 8 a.m. shift to go and just decree the word of God into the atmosphere of Stark County, which is always so much fun, a really powerful time. And so I encourage you to sign up for that as well. Again, if you can take a shift between midnight to 8 a.m., we'd really like to cover that for them, as they really appreciate that we're able to do that. And then the week after that is our fire and incense 24/7 prayer and worship here at Frontline. So that'll be Sunday, May 6th through Saturday, May 12th. And again, you'll see the paper sign-up sheets. We also emailed out an online sign-up over the weekend. So if you can please take time to do that today. We love these regional opportunities. We're very excited about them. We also want to make sure that here our home base is covered in prayer during that week of prayer, especially, again, during those night hours. But if you can participate during the day as well, you're welcome to come here. We'll have different prayer stations set up as well, and you can just come and spend time worshiping and praying. So please, before you leave today, take a look at the table, and you can even just be asking the Lord now, God, what would you be calling me to do? It might be a stretch or a sacrifice to get up in the middle of the night and to come, especially if you can come here into the building or go out to the various things. While we can certainly pray at home as well, we feel like God's really calling the intercessors to arise in this season. So just encourage you to take that to the Lord and follow his leading. Trust him to make up for the difference in the sleep that you're giving up. So we thank you for that. And then we also wanted to let all of the parents know you can take your children's prophetic art that they did for Easter home today. It's on the table here in the back of the overflow room. We want to thank everyone that was involved in that. Angie did a wonderful job putting together that video for us. So thank you, Angie. And thank you all parents and Kingdom Kids teachers that were involved in putting on the Kingdom Kids Easter program. Once again, it made me cry like it does every year. So it was really precious. And please remember to take their art home today. Thank you.
Father, we bless you, God. You're doing so many things on so many levels, in so many ways, God. You're so far above us. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts so much higher than ours. Father, we just need you to reveal some truth to us today. Reveal some encouragement to us today. reveal some faith to us today. Lord, it's the revelation of your heart that changes our lives. You revealed Jesus to us back in the day when we came to know you. Now reveal him deeper and higher and greater to us. It's the same revelation. It just goes bigger and deeper and wider. Lord, we need you to reveal by your Spirit to us truth, wisdom, grace, mercy. Father, reveal to us how to obey. Reveal to us how you forgive. Reveal to us how you empower and anoint. God, we're just kids, but we can't use that as an excuse because you're so willing to reveal to us. Reveal your Father's heart. Reveal your correcting heart and why it's good for us. All of it, God. Your heart of justice, reveal it to us. We need more revelation, not just a book of the Bible. We need the revelation of who you are. Deepen it in us, God. Make it transform us. As we line up with heaven, we will receive a transformation. As we rebel against the heaven, we won't. So, Father, help us line up our hearts today with heaven. Help us line up our hearts with your revelation, and we will be a different people. We will call on your name in a different way. We will follow you much closer. We will draw in and see the value of it. God, come and reveal yourself to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many need more revelation? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I'll assume you did in your heart. Well, for a number of weeks, I've been going over some things that probably are taught in the children's area more than they are out here. You know, when you talk about someone like David and David facing Goliath, it sounds like a children's story. Well, that's nice for them. See David in armor and the whole swing thing and knock over the giant. That's a nice kind of, sounds like a fairy tale almost. Sounds like, well, we don't need to review that. We've got that one down. Even they can give the details of that one, the broad details of David and Goliath. Oh, we even know spiritually what it means. You know that we can take down giants when we trust in the name of the Lord. But as you know, the Spirit always goes deeper in the revelation of things that seem familiar. Always wanting to go deeper in the things we think we already know. Do we know everything about the cross? I see some wise heads going. In India, of course, they go like this, and it's yes. So don't do the head bob. Because in India, it's yes. Who does that really well? I forget. Somebody here. Carl. Carl does the head bob very well. So if you want to see an actual Indian example of a head bob, talk to Carl Maxfield. But we need exactly what God's going to give us from these stories of the Old Testament. I don't like that word. Accounts of the Old Testament. They actually happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some Bible story. It's a biblical account. It's what really happened to real people in real places back then. And this was a real situation. But first we have to talk about the first anointed king of Israel, who was Saul. And Saul was anointed by the same prophet as David, Samuel. So there's two kings intertwined through much of 1 and 2 Samuel. And both of them are anointed. Both of them backed up by God, although there was a little situation where the people were asking for a king, and they shouldn't have done that. They should have been satisfied with God as their king. But he gave in to what they wanted. They wanted to see someone in person that led their nation and did their warring for them. God had already saved them from so many things and taken them from a desert into the promised land. But they said, we want to see our king, a representation of leadership. And so you can imagine that their hearts weren't quite there yet. How many know that God does the same thing with us sometimes? Gives us something that's not really the absolute best for us, but until we get to the place where we're mature believers, we can't handle the truth. You can't handle the truth. And so he gives us something in between time until we're ready to step up to the plate with faith, with trust in him completely. So many things in life are like that. Like, you know, doctors in many ways. Sometimes we trust them more than we should. And I know some doctors real close. You know, we have to trust beyond the doctor while God uses the doctor. How many hear my heart? Well, I hope Josh does. So, you know, you got to trust God beyond the doctor while he's using the doctor. We don't say that he's not using the doctor. Bingo. Come on up here. Just... That's awesome. An endorsement from the back of the room. This is awesome. So what happened here was Saul was very humble when he was anointed as king. Wasn't expecting it. Came out of nowhere. He wasn't raised up to be a king in Israel. No, he was from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. You know, very tall dude, small tribe. Tall dude, small tribe. And the people, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Everybody looked up to him. Yeah, wow, God picked a good one. He picked somebody really tall. Wow, we can look up to this guy. You know, why not look up to God? He's so much more powerful than a Saul, as we find out if you go through Saul's story. So at one point, Saul leaves this humility thing about really like, wow, what am I doing being the king? I shouldn't be the king. Suddenly got into it. You know what? This is great being the king. I can do sacrifices and not wait for Samuel to show up. Oops. No, you can't. I can, when we conquer a territory and a king, I can keep the king around kind of as my, you know, look, I conquered this king. God said, destroy the king and everything there. And I'll let the people keep the spoils. Some of the best. We'll get rid of some of the, you know, not so good sheep and not so good cattle. But we'll let the people keep the best. And I'll keep this guy kind of, you know, as a personal representation of how powerful I am as a warrior. But God told him to destroy it all, and he didn't. So in 1 Samuel 15, we pick up this account. It might be nice to have my notes. Just a thought. I don't use them that much anyway half the time. So 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23 kind of tell the story. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. He thought he could get away with it by sacrificing the things that the people kept rather than destroying them in the first place. Well, if I sacrifice them to the Lord, That's a way around it. I can please the people. I can please the Lord. I can please Samuel. But that didn't happen. He went against what God said. Why then did you not obey, verse 19, the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? This is Samuel the prophet. He loved Saul very much. And yet he saw the rebellion in him, and because of his position, he couldn't agree with it. He had to back away and say, no, this isn't the way to do it. And God has told me you're rejected as king now. Your anointing is over. You're still king, but your anointing is done because you refuse to obey. Rather serious business. Serious, serious stuff. Saul even tries to repent. I have sinned, verse 24, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Actually, I don't think there's anything in the account that the people were crying out to keep the goods. He just wanted to bless them and look good, be the big guy on the block. But he used them as an excuse. It just, you know, gets worse, doesn't it? When we start making excuses for what we know is against God. Often happens. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin, verse 25, and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. He says it again. He doesn't give in to what would have been easy. Well, okay, I'll go with you, Saul. You've repented. Okay, we'll just kind of go along here. In this case, his repentance didn't work. Wow, that's serious. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. Said that. Okay, and as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today. Prophetic sign. You tear my robe, and it's a sign of what's happened. Your kingdom has been torn from you today and given to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Ooh. I'm repenting, and there's someone better than me. Wow, serious stuff. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. When he decides it's going to be this way, there's no arguments against it. Wow. Saul still worships the Lord, verse 31. And what Saul should have done, the prophet takes care of. It's not always fun to be a prophet in the Old Testament. He takes this king, verse 32, bring him to me. Agag, whatever his name was. Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Wow. What the warrior should have done, the prophet has to do. Because this king has to die. The Lord had already said he needed to die. He was not going to let him stay alive when the Lord said he should die. So he took care of it rather than Saul. I'm glad that we understand the seriousness here. I can hear the quiet. When you go to the Old Testament, you get a picture of what sin really does, what rebellion really does. There's so much grace in the New Testament. And there's instances where God still comes in and says,
sorry, we're carrying you out now, even when the Holy Spirit is around. We have to remember that God does what God believes is just, even with his mercy, even with his grace. And it's serious business to obey God or to not obey God. And Samuel went no more, verse 35, to see Saul until the day of his death. He never saw Saul again. He loved him, but he couldn't be near him. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, that's a theological problem there, you know, that God regretted of something that he did. But what it's saying is, he knew this wouldn't work out. He tried to stop Israel from having a king, and he should have been king. But this is the results of when you do second best. When you allow a person to try to take the place of God in your leadership, you get second best. And second best is usually a mess, a big mess. Because man cannot take God's place. We need to let him be the leader. Now let's take some happier moments. Chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you know, they're going to turn a page here in Israel's history, even though Saul's still around. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? We can't cry in our milk forever. We have to move forward with God's plan. The prophet needs to move forward even though he's mourning over his friend, his king, the one he anointed, Saul. He has to move forward. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Bethlehemite. All those syllables. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. Now this is the Lord speaking directly to him. That's what we want to hear more today, right? God speaking directly to us. And there's nothing that prevents that other than us grieving the Holy Spirit. Other than us rebelling against God. We can hear the Holy Spirit. He's with us always. He came on these leaders back then for a season. But with us, he's with us all the time. Those questions we have, what should we do tomorrow? What should we do next week? What should we do in a year? What are you going to do about this, God? Many times he reveals to us what he'll do, what he wants us to do, to line up with it. We need to encourage one another with that when we're not necessarily feeling like we're hearing God. There's no ceiling anymore. So there must be a way to hear from him. Cry out to him, and he will answer. He will speak to us through his word, through pictures, dreams, visions. He will speak to us in a still small voice, sometimes audibly, sometimes a sense. So many different ways he has to communicate with us. And he did in the Old Testament. Read through Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. You'll see how many times he spoke directly to people. Samuel, David, even Saul. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming. When a prophet showed up back then, if he was speaking for the Lord, he shows up, you're going to have one of two reactions. Welcome, Samuel. Oh, you're here. Our whole place is blessed because the prophet has shown up. Or fear and trembling. for what he might release in that place. The word of the Lord was making people tremble back in these days. And sometimes they didn't tremble, and that was a tragedy. Because if they knew the power of the word that came through this prophet, they would tremble. They would be like, wow, I hope he blesses us. I hope he says a good word for us, because what he says comes true. In fact, it explains in 1 Samuel, I think, they used to call them seers. Tells you right in there. And now they're called prophets. They used to call them seers, and now they're called prophets. So they're both in the same. If you hear seer, it's a prophet. If you hear prophet, it's a seer. That means what they receive from the Lord, they can actually give out what God says. Wow. Holy ground. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name for you. Now remember, he's anointing a person king, and they already have a king. And that king has not gone from the scene yet. This is like a rebellion of the Lord against what he had done to anoint the other king. A rebellion against what had been the plan. And now he's on to the new plan. This is an uprising to anoint another person king. But God said to do it. And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Someone with a prophetic gifting sees the tall guy, the oldest, just like Saul, the tall guy, the oldest, handsome, looks like a warrior, got big muscles. This is the guy. Was he using his prophetic gifting at that point? No, because the Lord said he would show him. But he just goes ahead and gives his opinion. Boop. Now this is Samuel. The prophet spoke out of turn. Surely, this guy looks a lot like Saul. Got to be the guy. This is the guy. And just think what I will look like beside him. We'll look good in the pictures. Man, when we put it on Facebook, he's going to be the tall, handsome one. He'll make me look more handsome. Standing beside this guy. Just like I did when I stood beside Saul. They had to put me up on a little riser to be up near Saul's height. So the pictures would look good. So prophets can sometimes get into the flesh. They get ahead. Fortunately, it wasn't a big deal. Because the Lord's going to teach him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. I always love this verse for some reason. Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just because someone has long flowing hair and a beard down to their waist doesn't make them a prophet, anointed of the Lord. Just because they're a handsome dude, very tall, doesn't make them king of Israel, the Lord's chosen. It's not outward appearance. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. See, Samuel didn't open his mouth this time. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." For he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one, the youngest, smallest. Wasn't even in the first seven, so somebody had to take care of the sheep. Well, he won't be it, so we won't call him in for this ceremony. Somebody's got to take care of the sheep. The valuable part of what we own are the sheep. But he's the eighth son, eight, the number of new beginnings. They're going to have a new chapter in history. They're going to need a new leader. You're going to need a leader after God's own heart. And he's being called in from afar because he's God's chosen. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Now think of these brothers. The young sheep guy. The shepherd. They're all, you know, shining up their armor, ready to go to battle at any moment. They're in the main house. Send little David out to take care of the sheep. We've got big business coming up here soon. Strategizing with Dad how to increase everything around their property and everything else. And their youngest is anointed in their midst. Think of the jealousy of the brothers of Joseph. Think of the jealousy that could be rising up in these boys. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You see the change in the chapters. Saul had the Spirit of the Lord. It departs. David receives the Spirit of the Lord. It comes. What did Saul get instead? A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you." How did they know that? You think maybe, possibly his appearance changed? No longer the glow of God, but the distress of having an enemy spirit working within him. Maybe his countenance changed dramatically. "Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp." You've got a distressing spirit. Let's get a musician in here. Someone that knows how to worship. This is 3,000 years ago. And they knew that worship changes us. The servants at court knew to bring in a worshiper to change the atmosphere. Maybe, just maybe, we should check our cell phones less when worship is going on. Maybe, just maybe, we have to stop talking. And let us all worship the Lord in more unity. Because even these guys at court got it figured out. "And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." He didn't say, "Oh, I don't think I have a distressing spirit. What are you talking about?" He's signing himself up for deliverance by worship. "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. What? These guys are at the court of Saul. They're prophesying about David's future. He's a shepherd. He's never been on the battlefield. I guess if you call a lion and a bear the battlefield, maybe they heard about that. But man of war, prudent in speech. Where'd they hear him speak? He's a shepherd guy. Come here, little sheepy, sheepy. Come here, little lammy, lammy. Line up. Is that what they heard? They're talking about the future. And they're saying the future is now in this man. He's anointed of God. He has the Spirit of God. By the way, 1 and 2 Samuel, you want to learn about prophecy? It's a great two books to learn about the prophetic. So many people received prophecy. Saul prophesied a number of times. Once in a good way, the second time not so good. Lots of prophecy going on in these two books. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. David becomes Saul's armor bearer. Now, it's a shepherd. How can you be an armor bearer? Through worship? Saul got something here. This guy's going to come and worship, and distressing spirits are going to bow to the name of Jesus and worship. He's my armor bearer. Not this guy over here who leads the armies. It's the one in the spirit that does things in the spirit. He's going to be my armor bearer, and I love him for it. At this point. At this point. Then Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my eyes." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Ladies and gentlemen, this can happen to us in worship more than ever. But it takes that openness. It takes that commit. It takes that skin in the game. Some of us are too used to worship. We're too used to the worship here in this house. We're too used to the worship that we gather in from other places. And we know the names of the worshipers more than we know the one that they're worshiping. We need to bow our knees more. Come into his presence more and realize this worship will transform us as we give it to him in a new and fresh way. If Saul can get that figured out, and the anointing left him, and the distressing spirit came to him, and he still can get it figured out that his armor bearer is a worshiper, his armor bearer is one that comes from the sheep. Come on. We need to have a little bit more holy fear in the presence of the Lord. And some of you have it awesomely. But some of us need to step up to it more. The distractions that we're willing to let get between us and worship. And I want that more. I want the distractions to get out of my heart. People are on my phone from other parts of the world during worship. But the Holy One deserves my attention. I can catch those messages afterwards. Sometimes I'm too tempted and I take it. But after reading this, I get a guy that's demonized, gets it. I should get it. I have the Spirit of God. Chapter 17. even more upbeat. I thought chapter 16 was going to be really upbeat, but it kind of ended on a woo, a challenge. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together in battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Azekah, Damdumna. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Okay, we have two armies, one on one side, one on the other. You know this story, account. But did you know that they're shouting at one another across the valley? That's what they did back then. Get the two armies. Okay, we're going to go at it. And the winner takes all. So we're going to make sure that we're strong enough on each side. And by the way, we're going to yell out at you. We're going to shout at you for 40 days. Can you imagine anything going on in America for 40 straight days? Where we line up on two different sides. I mean, political parties, anything. Well, maybe they have. Anyway, 40 days on each side. Got ahead of myself, though, giving you the details before we run into them here. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. It's the Philistines against the Israelites. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side in the valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, really tall. Cubit is the measure from here to here on a regular man's arm. Not my arm. Not my arm, so it's a little longer. And then you add a span. It's like saying he's extra tall. Extra giant sized. They added a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, heavy. And he was armed with a coat of mail. That's like, you know, made out of metal. That's his armor, made out of metal, heavy. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, heavy. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, heavy. And a bronze javelin between his shoulders, heavy. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, big. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, heavy. And a shield bearer went before him. Covered. Got a guy that just hangs onto the shield in front of him. Maybe you didn't know that. And a little guy, well, maybe a big guy. Big shield, big guy, you know, big giant. And he's got this shield, and he goes before him wherever he turns. You know, if Goliath wants to talk to the armies over there, and he turns like that. He's in front of him at all times. Maybe you didn't know that. Goliath wasn't alone. There were two people out there. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel, probably had a big voice, and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants." Lie. That was a lie. They planned to run if Goliath was taken down. Not to go, "Oh, okay, I guess we're your servants now." "But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Because we'll chase you down because you're going to run also." He didn't say that. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." It's called trash talk. That's called trash talk. Notice a couple of things. I want you to get the perspective here. He does not call them the armies of the living God. He calls them the armies of Saul. And then he was nice enough to say, you know, that they're the armies of Israel or something there. Where was it? The armies of Israel. So they're the armies of Saul. It's no wonder you're so weak. He's got a distressing spirit. You got to call in a little shepherd boy to play tunes for him. You're the armies of that guy. Trash talk. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they said, "He can't talk to us like that." No, that's not what he said. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you know that the enemy is going to use these same kinds of words with us? You don't have what it takes to come up against me. I'm going to lie to you even. Are you going to take it? Saul did. Armies of Israel did. They believed the lie of the enemy. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. We can't defeat this guy. He talks big and he can back it up. Look, he's even got a guy with a shield in front of him. How can we take out this guy? We send somebody down and he's just going to smash him. He takes any of those weapons he has on him and throws it into the guy, we're done. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next was Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, twice a day. Twice a day, just in case you didn't hear it the first time. And they've heard this 80 times. You know, 40 is the number for trial in some cases in the Bible. They've heard it double trial. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." What is David besides being a shepherd? He's a delivery boy. Deliver them some pizza and then come back me and give me the report. How they doing? And I'll let you go play the harp at, you know, Saul's court and have somebody take care of the sheep. But occasionally, come on, come back and check on the sheep because they really do follow you. The other guy is just a hireling, you know, and sometimes they follow him, sometimes they don't. So make sure you kind of, you know, go there and get me the report and be the delivery boy, deliver some pizza and then come back and, you know, just kind of run around at my direction. You're the youngest. You don't do anything big. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Jesse, blah, 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 where was I? Okay. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So they weren't really fighting with the Philistines. They were in array to fight with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things that and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. So they get on each side and they'd shout at one another. Nothing was going on other than shouting and Goliath coming out and doing his threats 80 times. And nobody said, "You think so? Let me come down there and take care of you, Goliath." Nobody. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies to the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Hi, guys. How's it going? Three older brothers. And they're probably still remembering that he was anointed king, and they weren't, and they're out here in the dirt and the grime and not doing anything army-like because they're too afraid of Goliath, and they're gritting their teeth as they see this boy walk up. What are you doing here again? Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Another threat, another, come on, bring the guy on. We'll do some business down here on the battlefield in the valley, and the two armies will be watching. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So some of them might have, you know, started down the hill a little bit, you know, just kind of like, they're shouting, you know, so they're kind of coming down the hill a little bit, shouting. When Goliath came out, they kind of up the hill again, you know. They were feeling safety in numbers. You got to get this picture. It's a lot like us so often. Dreadfully afraid. One guy. Dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. You would think somebody would want to get out of the taxes. They'd say, you mean I don't have to speak with the IRS? I don't have to fill out those forms? And I get a wife. Okay, I'm going down there. Nobody took the bait. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine? See, he might have not quite had his manly voice yet. Takes away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised? Maybe he lowered it then. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He said in his best preaching voice. Notice the difference in perspective here. Goliath says the armies of Saul. And okay, Israel, but look at those guys. They're not doing anything. David comes and says, the armies of the living God, even though they're not acting like it. They're up there going, you know, whoever does go down there, they're going to get their taxes paid. They're going to, you know, be in favor with the king. They're going to get a daughter out of this, a wife, you know, that a daughter of the king. They're going to be right in with the court. He'll probably have a room for them. And they're just talking about the favor. They're not stepping into it. They've got the wrong perspective. They believe the perspective of the enemy, which is, you're just the armies of Saul. What can you do? Instead of the armies of the living God. David started with the right perspective. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. So Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. I told you it was in there. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness, you shepherd boy? He didn't say that, but that was the idea. You're nothing but a shepherd boy, 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 boy. What are you doing down here with the army men? We've got the green fatigues to prove it. We have a sword, a shield. I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. You don't care about those sheep of dads. You just came down here to see what was going on. He just accused him and accused him and accused him and accused him. Often the ones that stand up for the name of the Lord are accused. That's the first thing you should expect, and by family members. You ready for it? I mean, are you ready for it, or have you experienced some of that? You might even go through more in this season. I was the first believer in my family. I went through accusations. I went through some persecution. But when they received Jesus into their lives, I could have cared less about all that. When they bent their knee to Jesus, it was worth continuing to stand and love them and not lash out at them. Learn how not to lash out when they're lashing out at you, to react in a different spirit than what they're coming against you. And sometimes you fail. Then you ask God for forgiveness. Then you go back at it to love despite what comes towards you, from family members, especially from family members. They know the holes in us the best, don't they? So, of course, they're going to pick those out. The problem was with David, he had a heart after God, and so he was responsible. He wasn't, all these charges, they don't stick. They were just things said because Eliab didn't want him to be around with his big words and his pronouncements about the living God and we're the armies of the living God. That put responsibility on the older ones. He wasn't in the army. David wasn't in the army. What are you doing coming here telling us what to do? We've got the armor on. We'll figure it out. Okay, so it's been 40 days and 80 times this guy came out. We'll get it figured out. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. David says it again. And these people answered him as the first ones did. They're talking about, you know, if somebody goes out there, they're going to get rewarded. They're going to get the favor. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul. He keeps on saying these things. He doesn't quit because of accusation. He doesn't quit because somebody tries to put him in his place. He doesn't quit because he's anointed of God and he's giving into that anointing. Unlike Saul that wavered. At this time in David's life, he was lined up with God and he was saying the things that God would want him to say. He's doing the things God would want him to do. He's staying humble, but he's speaking truth. Then David said to Saul, now think about this. This is a kid being brought to Saul just because he was talking big. His words must have been anointed, or they would have just said, hey, kid, just knock it off. Come on. But his words were so powerful, we got to take him to the king. He's saying something. He's saying something powerful here. We'll take him to the king. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What? Now remember, Saul is like head and shoulders taller than everyone else, and David is the runt, the small guy. He towers over David. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. See, the servants of Saul, who had said all those big words, and Saul employed David then at court, Saul forgot those things. It was great for the employment application, but it wasn't any good when it was, you know, some time later he forgot all of that. What these guys had said. He's a man of valor. He's a warrior. Ooh, that sounds good. God can get him in here. He can do with the worship. But now that it's time for war, Saul has believed the lies from every other source. He's forgotten who this kid even is. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Now you go, uh-huh, right. You're throwing, you with those muscles are throwing around like a lion and a bear like they're rag dolls? I don't think so. I can see you're just a kid. What, do you write fiction? Who are you? What are you talking about? He didn't do that. That would be the natural reaction. But somehow, that didn't happen. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He didn't defy you, Saul. He defied the armies of the living God. He's in trouble with God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And so you say, okay, well, these stories about the lion and bear, I don't believe those in the first place. And now you're saying you're going to go out there and defeat that guy? He's like a mile taller than me. You couldn't even defeat my kneecap. And you're going to go down there and take care of this guy? But he didn't say that. Now remember, he's dealing with a distressing spirit and he still doesn't say it. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. This is one of the places in the Bible where I am so convinced that God puts words in people's mouths that they never intended to say. When you ask for that mission trip off, and the person, you know, has already told you, no, 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 and then you walk up against them for the umpty-umpth time, and you're expecting a no, and they say a yes. And you're like, they said yes? And the person doesn't know why they said it. Nothing has changed. But it comes out of their mouth, yes. It came out of Saul's mouth, go and the Lord be with you. God can put words in people's mouths. It says he takes a king's heart like channels of water and moves it wherever he wishes. I think he can also do it with our mouths or with the mouths of those who are in charge of us. People that say no, 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 then they say yes. Pharaoh had a problem with that because when he said yes, then he got upset that he had said yes and then he changed it so many different times. That happens too. So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag. He tried another man's armor. It doesn't work. You cannot live under another man's anointing as the fuel for your own life. You have to have your own favor, your own anointing from God. I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, you know, check with this person over here. They can help you. But if you're the one in front of a person and you have your own anointing from God and he crossed paths with you and that person, you're probably the man in the gap. You're the woman in the gap. You're the one that should minister to them many times. But it's stepping up to that, isn't it? It'd be easier to go over here to this anointed person and say, maybe you should talk to them. And in some cases, maybe they could help you as well with a person's needs. But often, you're anointed. Are you willing to step into it like a David? Because he will use you in powerful ways when you're humble with the anointing. So David gets his own tools. Seemed kind of weak. He seemed weak. Everything was weak about it, except he has these big words he says. And he says them with a voice probably not of a little boy. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. Now you can imagine what that looked like. Clunk, 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 clunk. And he's got the guy with the spear having to move right with him, you know. Clunk, clunk. And the guy's like, the enemy comes towards us, threatening, acting like you can't defeat me. Has all the cards, has all the armor. Drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He made a face. Kind of gets up there and looks at his armor bearer. Looks at the army, he's up there. Disdained him. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He's talking about his staff. You come to me with a stick? Do you see what I have? Bronze, iron. You got a stick. Stick. Dog, gonna try to get along, little doggy. Not gonna work with me. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. More trash talk. This time it's personal. It's no more to the army of Israel, Saul's boys. I'm talking to you, little guy. Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You're going to die right here, right now. Then David said to the Philistine, David trash talks right back. Only his trash talk is anointed trash talk. Don't you love it? Anointed trash talk. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Saying that in a little scrawny body, as loud as he can make it. It's reverberating off the sides of the canyon. And the people up there on the Lord's side are going, sounds good to us. However, we could have said that. It's backing it up. That's the hard part. Remember, everyone's hearing this. They're talking loud. It's reverberating. It's echoing. All the words. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What's this about? A testimony to the name of the Lord. What's this about? Reversing what Goliath just said. Goliath says, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. And David says, I'm feeding not just you, bub, all his guys to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Not just you, all of them. How do you like them apples? He upped the ante. He didn't go, well, let's see now. He promised he would feed me to the birds of the field. Okay, I'm going to take your toe and I'm going to cut it off if I get a chance. No, he didn't go low. He didn't go down to lowest common denominator, something that maybe he could achieve, you know, somehow or other. or I'm going to take this little thing and I'm going to hit you in the toe and you're going to be out for a week. You won't be able to come down here and threaten us. No, he went higher with the threat, with the anointed, backed up word of the Lord. That's the way we need to go after the enemy. You go after him to kick him in the teeth, not, you know, go after the enemy by backing up. He might hurt me. He might hurt me. Then all the assembly shall know, this assembly, this side and this side. Everybody will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. For the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. I don't need a sword. I don't need a shield. I don't need some kind of special armor. I have the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. That's what I have. It looks crazy. It looks nuts. But we're the winners. In these situations, we're the winners. It doesn't make any sense. We don't have the weapons that you normally would have, because this is not about the natural. This is about the supernatural. And when it's the supernatural, strong anointed words from the Lord mean more than the trappings of power. So it was when the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David, get this, that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. The giant is lumbering forward towards David with his armor guy in front of him, the shield bearer. Gonna get you. Gonna get you. David didn't back up like, okay, we'll see here what's gonna work. He ran towards him swinging in the confidence that God had given him. See, he didn't just say those words as trash talk to try to scare somebody. He said those words because they were deep from within his belly. He knew they were true at the time that he was swinging. So he ran. I can't wait to get this done. It says he hurried. I can't wait to get the name of the Lord lifted up in this situation. Are we the same way? Are we willing to run towards our difficult trials to see how God's going to do it this time? How's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? Or do we kind of start to cower in fear and let fear overtake us? This is a battle between fear and the testimonies of past victories and the testimony of the victory that's going to be coming. So David couldn't wait for that testimony to be released faster than he was going to swing that pouch. He couldn't wait for the name of the Lord to be raised up in this assembly. Watch what my God does. So he really did learn those lessons out with the sheep. Just a shepherd guy. He went up against the bear and the lion alone in the power of the Lord, and he knew it. And it should transform, or it should transfer to this situation. There should be no difference. This guy's going up against the armies of Israel. I was just fighting for the sheep of my father. Now I just have the sheep of a bigger father, that's all. And I'm out here representing him. What's the difference? I've already won the battle in the fields at home. Now I can win the battle on the battlefield here. No difference. And David put his hand in his bag and took out the stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into the forehead. It probably, you know, seemed like it was in slow motion once he released it. You know, you see the movies that do that in slow motion. You know, they release it, and then it's like, And then it's like, and it sinks in. And then, you know, the giant. Falls in that field. Fell on his face, sorry. I went the wrong direction. Got hit in the forehead. Fell forward. I guess it was from the javelin and all that stuff that was weighing him down. And what happened to the guy with the shield? You don't hear about him. Don't hear about him. I don't think he stayed around. The stone sank into his forehead in slow motion, and he fell on his face in slow motion to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. See, that was another thing. For some reason, Goliath didn't know it was coming. He looked at his staff. You're going to try to beat me with a stick. He never saw it coming. The enemy will never see it coming from us. The Lord will shield the enemy from seeing how we're going to smack him and kick him in the teeth under the anointing of God. The enemy is going to be fooled. The enemy can be fooled. The enemy can be fooled. Even by us, as the Lord shields his ability to see what's coming. We have the advantage, not the disadvantage. We have the name of the Lord. We have the word of the Lord. We have the faith that God gives us. We have only the weapons that are needed. We don't need a whole lot of extra stuff to shield ourselves. And he will win the day through us. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. No sword. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. So it sounds to me like, you know, this guy was killed double. Because sling a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then he takes his sword out, kills him. I mean, he's going to be really dead. Double dead. Double killed. Double dead. The enemy can be double dead. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Dead means they fled. One guy. And they take off. You defeat the guy, and we're the head, not the tail. And they run. The enemy runs. The situation is defeated. We stand up to it with the Lord's anointing, the Lord's plan, the Lord's way, the Lord's tools, whatever he wants to be involved in it. Lined up with heaven, the enemy is defeated. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. I bet in a whole new way. I bet they shouted a whole lot different than they had been shouting for 40 days. And pursued the Philistines so far as the entrance to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Put Goliath's armor in his tent. Then Saul saw David going out against the Philistine. He said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? He had completely forgotten their history. I guess that's what distressing spirits do to a person. He completely forgot his relationship with David. And Abner said, as your soul lives, king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" So David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." He still gives honor to his father. He's a war hero. "Whose son are you?" "Oh, that's my dad, Jesse." You can be sure that David made sure that the tax credit went to his father's house. He had not even established a house. He was not married, single. He made sure that the blessing went to his father's estate. You can be sure that his brothers looked at him differently from then on. You can be sure that the armies of the living God walked with a different walk than they had been walking. They chased him all the way back to the gates of the cities of the Philistines. What's that say about the enemy that we face in our lives? We can chase him all the way back to the gates of hell. And sometimes we're plundering people out of his city and saving them to the armies of the living God. And the enemy is always on the defensive, and he only has so many resources. Don't get in your mind that the enemy has unlimited resources. He does not have unlimited resources. So if you go up against him and you kick him in the teeth, he looks for some other soft targets. He'll keep coming after you, but he puts his armor on because you're kicking him in the teeth so much. He doesn't like that. Goes for an easier target. So don't be an easy target. Run toward the enemies that you face. Run towards the situations that you face. Ask God for the faith you don't have. We all have to. Every one of us has to get the faith from God, the forgiveness from God, the grace from God, the mercy from God. It's not built in. We have to receive it from him continually. I would hope that you'll look at your situation, your trial, your difficulty from a different perspective. You'll gather that perspective that God released to David, and that you would seek out the Lord's anointing. You think it's just certain people in these days that gets the Lord's anointing, and we come to hear them speak? We come to see them play worship? No. That anointing is getting passed on. In this fellowship, we want every person to be anointed, not just to have some all-stars. There have been many people in this pulpit, not just myself, not just Pastor Mary Pat. Why? We're preparing them to receive the anointing for the next generation to take up the charge. The next chapter. Saul messed up. He didn't obey. Why in the world was David favored? He messed up big time. How many remember? Bathsheba. That wasn't his only thing. He acted like he was crazy one time because he was around the Philistines and in their hands. And in order to escape, he acted like he was nuts. He had his weak moments. But I don't remember reading the Psalm of Saul. Do you? Any psalms from Saul? No. So what's that say about David? How was this king, David, different than King Saul? Why didn't he get a distressing spirit? He did a bunch of screw-up things. When he did the Bathsheba thing, he took Bathsheba's husband and he tried to fool him. First, he called him home from the battlefield and said, "You know, take your rest. Go on home, take your rest," because his wife was pregnant because of David. So if you're here in the early stages, you'll think, and everyone will think, it's not my baby, it's your baby. So he tried that number. And the guy was so loyal to the cause of God that he slept outside the palace, in the opening to the palace. He wouldn't go home. He wouldn't go get fed. He wouldn't refresh himself. He said, go take a bath. Go home. You know, be with your wife. He didn't fall. You know, he was so loyal to the cause of God, he wouldn't do that. He stayed at the palace ready to be sent out to battle again. So David got him drunk the next night. Here, drink some of this. Drink some of this. He's like, drunk. Now he'll, you know, go home. And didn't do it. Slept in a bed near the palace or at the palace or something. Never went home. So David came up with this plan. Okay, take this to the front lines. Gave him a message. So, yes, I'm finally going to the front lines. And so he runs to the front lines. I'm back in the battle. And in the message, it told the commander at the front lines, put him out there in the very front. And when the battle ensues, back up from him. So he's a casualty. Now, this is the same David that went up against Goliath. And that's what happened. And he was killed in battle. And then David went over and made Bathsheba his wife. And as you know, Nathan the prophet finally came to him and said, I've got a little parable for you. And he called him out on it. David repented, but the baby died. And also he had trouble in his family because of it. His own son tried to take over the kingship at one point. He had other troubles because of that sin. But Psalm 51, if you read that, that's where he goes to God and repents. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Create in me a new heart. And he repents in such a way it touched God's heart. And he was not. The kingship was not taken away from him like it was with Saul. So what does that say to us? Intimacy with God. The Psalms are all about intimacy. There's no psalm of Saul because he didn't have the intimacy. He didn't go before the Lord and cry out to him, apparently, like a David. The crying out to the Lord makes all the difference. The intimacy with the Lord makes all the difference. We've got to go after his heart and come close to him. Don't be on the outer reaches. It doesn't work. You lose the anointing in a sense. We can't, you know, in a sense in these days lose the anointing because we have the Holy Spirit all the time with us, but we can shut it off. You can shut it off. Grieve the Holy Spirit and you just shut off everything that God could do through you and in you and to encourage you and to fight against the enemy. And all of that. We're the ones that can shut it off in these days. Back then, God just shut it off. But now he put the Holy Spirit in us. And we're the ones that can turn it off. So I call you to the battlefield to face your Goliath with the anointing and the power of the Lord and with worship. And not to take it for granted, because it is the main weapon that can go up against the enemy, and he's the one knocking his knees together because you're worshiping the mighty God. You're raising up his name as a strong tower over your life. And you're saying, I believe that the Lord's name needs to be lifted up in my life higher so that I am a testimony. And testimonies defeat fear every time. When you're in fear, go back to what God has done for you. Go back to the victories he's won for you. God reminds the children of Israel all the time what he's done, what he's done for them. I brought you through the Red Sea. I brought you to the promised land through the desert. I have defeated your enemies in the promised land. And only when you didn't listen to me did you get defeated. You didn't have to have defeat. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. So I speak that over you today. Listen to the Lord. Come into him in intimacy. And he's not going to leave you an orphan, leave you a little shepherd in the field. You're going to be mighty men and women of God that will be able to defeat the enemy and carry the kingdom forward. Amen? Some of you look like, yes, today I will. Yes, I will. Others like, well, okay, I don't feel like that right this minute. It's okay. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your message from Old Testament and New Testament. Holy Spirit, you empower us. Holy Spirit, you protect us. God, you are our sword and our shield, and we don't need the trappings that everyone else needs to have in order to be safe in you, in order to be a threat to the enemy, in order to see our Goliaths fall down, in order to see our trials with a victory at the end. Thank you for the process and all they teach us, but God, we want the victory at the end. And you promise us you'll be with us. And God, we pray you would give the Liptaks wisdom because they're the ones out there fighting Goliath right at this moment. Give them such wisdom, anointing, power, and we back them up. We don't run from the battle. We run to their side. We support them. We shout to the Lord. Say yes and amen to healing. And yes and amen, Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. We don't just say these things to say them. We say them under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And leave the battle's end in your hands because you win either way. But God, we want this prayer warrior with us, God. We want Maria with us. We thank you for the battles she's won in the Spirit. Now we seek to win battles for her and back her up. We give you all the praise. We thank you for this day. We look to winning more victories to bring your name honor, your name praise, your name glory. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just to mention that if you wanted to pass this message along or listen to it again, it's going to be posted right after church today. It's not tomorrow. So if there's any part of it, if any of your loved ones would be encouraged by this, going through the word line by line and enjoying the spirit that God has attached to this, the power of this message, realizing that when we're looking at the head of Goliath and holding that, we're talking about the major war against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. So the head had to be taken, which is, we know that. But just also realize that the depth of the destruction that comes against us is not some small little thing that just is nipping at our toes. It's definitely something that has weight and authority, which Pastor Bill already said. But so it's really good to get that inside. So when we're standing and fighting in the ways that we do, that we realize that there is a hierarchy and ranking. And so we're not dealing with little, tiny little snakes that just we kick to the side. But with the anointing, we win. And we're bigger, and Jesus is bigger than anything bigger over us or over a region or over a nation or anything else. So just take that with you as you're listening to this very strong, powerful message in the Word to realize that when we get the victory, we take that victory, Jesus has already won it. So we don't take for granted the steps that he gives us to be able to walk through, to hold that head up high and say, this is what we eat for our lunch. It's not just callous or casually said, but we really count the cost and pay the price to be able to do it. So God bless you guys. And again, as Carly said, please sign up out there. We're really looking to take care of the night times specifically first and foremost for our 24/7 prayer with our place being opened. So if you could think about that and get your name down there, that'll spur on other people to do the same. So thank you guys for that. God bless you.